May I say that in the paper, and I don't know which one it was, but Bob, you may know, North County Times, they mentioned that David had been survived by his father. See, this was another crushing blow to Beth. But fortunately, in this online newspaper, I'm talking about the online version now, you can write in your comments on articles. So quite a few rose to the occasion and said, we remember Beth and Sarah, Mary, and Anna, the family of David. So people came to the rescue, and that was very helpful to Beth. We talked to her today a couple times, and that made her feel a lot better. We told her, don't worry about anything. Just don't worry, because God takes care. God knows how to take care of things. We don't have to push, shove, or get worried. And things that we don't need to pay any attention to, God doesn't pay any attention to. So, all right, we'll ask the Lord to help us. Father, as we come unto you tonight, we praise your name, Lord. And we're thankful for the prayers that have gone up for Beth and Sarah and Mariana. We're thankful for that, Lord. It's so hard. But by your triumphant strength, they are going to overcome. We are going to overcome and see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So, Lord, we pray as we continue tonight, you bless the young people, bless us here. Grant that what is said will help further what you want done here at this time in these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we'll turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Stan knew that's where I was going to preach tonight, didn't you, Stan? 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There's not many subjects in the Bible that have a whole chapter devoted to them. The tabernacle of the congregation, however, starts in chapter 25 and goes all the way through the rest of the book of Exodus. So Exodus 25 to the end. So that's that's nothing compares with that. But 1 Corinthians 15 does pretty good of the whole chapter. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. So this chapter tells you the gospel. This is what it is. I mean, today you wouldn't know whether it's a way to get rich, a way to get all your needs met, or just exactly what it is. But this is what it is. This is what the gospel is. The gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if, I love that word, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So much for eternal security. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. And this is this chapter. Are you out there? This chapter is devoted to one thing. And that is the resurrection of your flesh and bones. Not your spirit. Your flesh and bones. You say, well, you don't need to yell about that. Do you realize that in our day, the resurrection of our flesh and bones is not preached? Because the church has been so heavily infiltrated with the philosophy of Gnosticism, which teaches forget the flesh, it's the spirit that counts, that we have lost the central message of the gospel. It's lost in our day. You won't hear people. You listen to the radio, see how many preach on the resurrection of the saints. Now, at Easter, they'll talk about the resurrection of Christ, but they don't talk about the resurrection of the saints. And yet, as we're contemplating the latest tragedy to afflict our church, you can see how important Christianity isn't about going to heaven. It's about coming back to life. John 3:16 is not about going to heaven. It's about coming back to life. The New Testament is not about going to heaven. It's about coming back to life. The heaven thing, that's the Gnostic thing, to get into the spirit realm. That's what Gnosticism teaches. I think every other religion does too. Teaches, get up there. Muslims, great on that. Paradise. American Indians, happy hunting ground. Other Tibetan religions and other religions. All when we get there. Christianity is different in that it talks about living on the earth once again, once you have died. And the author of the gospel proved it by dying and living again. Lloyd, let's look at Luke 24, verse 36. Well, I guess Hal had to work, so I don't have anybody to pick on. Luke 24, 36. I love this. Tom X, the old cowboy, loved this. He was a Christian, you know, Tom X. All right, 24, 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus had been dead. This didn't take place in heaven. It took place on the beach. You ever been on the beach? Well, where I was raised, our house overlooked Long Island Sound. The beach was close enough for me to walk down carrying my rowboat on my back. I could carry it like that and walk all the way down to the beach. They're on the beach. Beaches smell of mussels and oysters and other things. It's not a sanitary smell like you'd smell in a boudoir. But they're nice. Jellyfish, they're all nice. Smell beautiful. That's where they were. We're talking about the resurrection of the body. We're not talking about a spirit in church. We're talking about a man standing on the beach with the mussels and the jellyfish and the clamshells and the flotsam coming in from the wrecked boats and everything else. Beer bottles, messages from afar in bottles telling you where there's buried treasure. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." I used to like to, at night, you could hear the buoys. You know what a buoy is? Ringing. So they could help the boats avoid run up on the rocks. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. "Who is this?" appeared among us. He said to them, "Why are you troubled?" He's always asking questions. And to this day, Jews always ask questions. "And why do doubts arise in your mind?" Oh, no reason, except we're just looking at a man that we saw dead. Outside of that, you know, there's nothing strange around here. John, I have a question about syntax. I'll talk to you later about that. Thank you for sitting on that side, Michelle. Many blessings upon you. Right now, we're talking about Jesus on the beach in Luke 24. Why are you doubting? You know, I mean, so I came back from the dead. So big deal. Look at my hands and my feet. Why did he say that? What was different about his hands and his feet? There were nail prints in them where the spikes had been driven in. And what was he telling them by that? I'm not a ghost. I'm the guy you saw crucified. When you hear a mother cry out, "No! Tell me there's a mistake," then all of a sudden, it dawns on you what the gospel is all about. It's about nail prints in your hands and feet. It's about a real guy, not as in the Walt Disney film, by the name of that was Fantasia, where the people were going up to on a hill and their heads were pumpkins and their bodies were sheets. That's the concept that people have. It isn't a man standing on the beach with seaweed on his toes, sand, and with holes in his feet and in his hands. Whatever happened? Stan, what happened to the doctrine of the resurrection? We're talking about the resurrection of flesh and bones. We won't need an alimentary canal anymore, thank God. And if you don't know what that is, it begins with your mouth, and I won't tell you where it ends. Once that's taken out of us, and the Holy Spirit takes its place for our metabolism, cell renewal, strength, warmth, the Holy Spirit. The life of flesh is in the blood. Jesus did not have blood at this point. He was alive by the Holy Spirit. Think of it. No more tiredness, no more sickness. Eternally alive. No more death. No more somebody coming to your house and saying he's dead. No more. This is what John 3:16 means. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. Oh yes, I know up in heaven with the angels, and I'll learn to play a harp, and I have golden slippers. No. I'll be standing on the beach, and I'd love to be back at 39 Crest Avenue, standing on the beach and going out to Lightning Rock and diving off. It's a wonderful thing to swim underwater. Now the rest of eternity to swim underwater. See, a spirit doesn't have sand all over his toes like I do. Wonderful hope, isn't it? Huh? Amen. When you lose a child, isn't that a hope to end all hopes? Get a hold of it. This life is fragile. You may be next. A lot of children in this church. Get ready. You never know what God's going to do. What he did, if I had a scale of 1 to 1,000, I wouldn't. What happened wouldn't even been in the list. So surprising. But the moment things happen, we say, he does all things well. We give glory to God. We don't mope around like the heathen. We have a God who is good and who is wise and knows what he's doing, and it's for good. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So we don't fear because he said, look at my hands and my feet. You doubters, didn't you know I was coming back? Did you think it was all over on the cross? Did you think that was the end? You think I was a great teacher with a great message? But I died like everybody else? No, I'm the Son of God. And I lay down my body and I take it up again. Oh, hallelujah. And it's my body. They say now, I've read that those wounds in his hands and his feet are like great shining jewels. So for eternity, people will remember how they were redeemed. The cost. They're jewels now. They were a mark of ignominy and shame and humiliation at one time. And now they're jewels. Oh, don't you love it? A ghost does not have flesh and bones. See? Not blood. You don't need your alimentary canal anymore. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Spirits wander around. They don't have flesh and bones. Oh, when we want to see a loved one again that's passed away, what we want to see is flesh and bones. I want to see a spirit. We want to see flesh and bones. If I could touch his hair again, if I could just touch his hand, cover up his face if it's too much, but let me hug him one more time. Boy, does that make the gospel real. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. In another place, Thomas was there. Good old Thomas. I'll give you this about Thomas. He didn't believe a thing, but he hung in there. And later he became an apostle to India. Did you know that? He was speared to death in India. And in South India, the church of St. Thomas, that's where Thomas went. Oh, the old doubter. He wasn't sure it was true, but he said, this is the best game in town and I'm going for it. whether the man's right or not, this is the best game in town and I'm going. He ended up in India. They say he was speared while he was praying. Maybe that's apocrypha, I don't know. And they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. Aren't they wonderful emotions, joy and amazement. Wow. This is too good to be true. You mean the man has overcome death? No one's ever done that before. No one's ever done. Some of them died like Elijah and Enoch and they went out of sight, but no one ever came back. Death is a spirit. When you go into a funeral or where there's a casket, you'll feel it's very hard to have faith in the presence of death because it's a spirit. In the 18th Psalm, David talks about the horrors of death in the grave. It's horrible. But that's a great spirit. Fear is a spirit. Did you know that? God has not given us the spirit of fear. And these two spirits, death and fear, can be resisted. You don't have to feel horror at a funeral. That's your choice. If you want to let this thing, because these two spirits are rebels against God, they have no part in the overcoming saint. Death, where is your sting? Well, the sting of death is sin. So if through Christ we have overcome sin, then death has no sting for us. We walk out of this life into the left. Next, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Or are we going to grieve like the heathen? Paul said, I wish you wouldn't do that. Are we going to look past the visible? Have we lived long enough with the invisible that we're confident in seeing it? Or are we like the average fleshly Christian to them? This is the only life. No, there's nothing. Whatever's out there, I have no idea. After 60-some years of serving Christ fervently, I have a little bit of the invisible. Praise the Lord. I'll use all I can get. I'd love to walk as Elisha did under an open heaven. What a wonderful thing that would be. But sometimes we get a little glimpse. Keeps us going. And we realize we're not going to die. We're going to walk out of this tired, beat up house and continue to minister and live and praise the Lord and see some of the old timers and some that we've known from in one place or another. We're alive. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's what the man said. I am the resurrection. I am. And if you have me, guess what? You have the resurrection. Well, the carnal Christian knows nothing about such kind of talk as that because they're all occupied with eating, sleeping, drinking, playing, and reproducing. We can have more than that if we wish. But we have to spend time in prayer and we have to be obedient and we have to have faith. And we have to resist sin, lust, death, fear, hatred, pride, unforgiveness. It's a fight. It won't always be so, you know. There'll be a day when the devil is bound. But those who resist him now will rule. That's their reward. And everybody likes to have their way, though they don't always say so. Do you have anything here to eat? What? Eat? Eat? This man was dead and he wants to eat already. What is this? This is some rabbi. We never had a rabbi like this before. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Some kind of fish I don't like, but broiled fish is good. Isn't it, Tony? You broil it up when it's fresh. And he took it. The dead man took it and ate it. Well, he had no alimentary canal. He didn't need one. Things work different that once we get a proper life, you know, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why God said, don't eat blood. That's the life thereof. Well, when that life turns from the corruptible blood into the Holy Spirit, I believe we will no longer have acid reflux. Won't that be great, Bob? No more acid reflux. Thank God you can eat anything you want and it won't bother you. If you want to sit and eat all day, you can sit and eat all day. No problem. Huh? Or not eat at all and there'll be no problem. We're coming to a wonderful world. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. We can't. The reason we have denominations is because people try to figure out the Bible in their mind. If Christ doesn't open your mind to the scriptures, all you do is going to be another person with a different idea of how things work. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Now, there's another passage, too, and I didn't notice it tonight, but I believe it's at the end of John that I'd like to look at. I think that's the other place. Isn't it where he ate the honeycomb? There's one place where he ate the honeycomb. John? Oh, here he is. Here's the man. John 21:4. And they had gone out. These men were fishermen. Peter says, he's dead. I'm going fishing. Anybody want to go fishing? It's all over, boys. Peter was an impetuous man. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. What does that teach us? Don't be a slug of bed. You might miss something. I just put that out, gentlemen. All right. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Again, we're on the beach. He must have liked the beach. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Well, he knew they didn't have any fish because he told them all to split. He said, throw your net out on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. You know all about the fish. How many remember how he paid the taxes from the fish? Do you remember that? He said, oh, the temple tax. You need a temple tax. Well, we'll have one for you and one for me. Go catch a fish and you'll be in his mouth. You know, that's something. That's the powers of the age to come. Right there. That's the way it works. How do you know that little fishy was down there with a gold coin? Well, he did. Or else he created him on the spot. The disciples, having any fish? No. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in. You have to picture them trying to haul in the net. And there's so many fish, they can't bring it up. They were unable to haul it in. Here they had all the fish and they couldn't haul it in. You know what you do in a case like that? You drag your net. Just roll like mad for shore and drag the net. I think that's funny. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, and scholars believe that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Isn't that funny how they'd pick out a man and say, this is the one the Lord loved. I mean, there's 11 guys here. This is the one the Lord loved. How do you think the others felt about that? They say he was younger than the others. Well, that's the way it is in the kingdom. Everybody isn't the same. We're like a cookie. He's all cut out in the cookie cutter. No. Everyone's different. And some are known by the fact the Lord loves them. And they love the Lord. Are we jealous? No. We praise the Lord. And we do our, and we tend to our own business. How wonderful to tend to your own business. Isn't that a wonderful thing, to tend to your own business? Is everybody in favor of that?
Amen.
Good. That will make a happy church. Then the disciple, as soon as Simon Peter heard him, it says the Lord, he wrapped himself with his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off. Well, he didn't need it while he's out there fishing. The other day, and it's not cold here, you realize. This is the Sea of Galilee. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. Oh, boy, that must have been hard to row. About 100 yards. Have you ever rowed a boat? Well, that would be hard, dragging a bunch of fishes. Hard enough without anything. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. You know, there's a great truth in that. God expects us to do what we can to make our living, to support our family, to do whatever it is we're going to do. He expects us to be diligent and conscientious, but he doesn't need us. It's like on Father's Day when you have to give your child something to give to his father. The father has to give the mother something so the mother can give it to the child, so the child can give it to the father on Father's Day. That's just like that. God gives us something so we have something to give back to Him. But when they got there, Tony had already fixed breakfast. It was already done. So much He needs us. They already saw the coal there with fish on it and some bread. Sounds good. Fish just caught and baked out on the beach. Jesus said, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. And I find this interesting. There was 153, and there's nowhere in the Bible that that number is significant. Now, what does that tell us? I don't know. It's not significant. All these large fish, the fact that the net was not torn is significant. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Huh? You're not hearing what I'm saying to you. I'm talking about we're going to be raised flesh and blood and bone and be able to stand on the beach and eat breakfast. Is it getting through? See, it isn't about going up to heaven in golden slippers, which nobody wants to do and never did want to do, except maybe some aspiring harp players. Most of us would rather eat breakfast on the beach. And what I'm telling you is that is the meaning of John 3:16. That has nothing to do with going to heaven and living in a stupid mansion. Who would want to be perched up somewhere in a mansion when you could be on the beach eating fish, broiled fish, and baked bread? Where would you rather be? Up in the mansion with the angels? With your golden slippers on? And your harp hanging on a peg by the door so you could go out and strum on it and praise God for 50 years? That's the kind of stuff. We're going to praise God for 1,000 years. People are not real. They would rather be on the beach eating fish. But they don't dare think of that because somehow that isn't religious. We've missed the whole point of the gospel. We've missed the whole gospel with all our heaven stuff and all this stuff, which is nothing at all that we care about. We want to see the boy again. We want to touch him. Mothers, are you hearing me? We want to touch his hand again. Touch his hair again. I don't care anything about sunlight in my soul. We want to touch our boy again. Is it coming through? I'm talking about the hope of the gospel. I'm talking about, Paul said, the gospel that I preach to you. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Broiled fish on the beach is the gospel. So down to earth and so polluted. Instantly it was born. Satan was in there with a false religion, telling us that Jesus was not raised physically, only spiritually. That's why it says that in John. Who is Antichrist but he that denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Right away, because you see, that's the threat to Satan. He doesn't care about you going up to heaven. He cares about you eating fish on the beach without him. He doesn't want you to have a hope so you're no longer afraid of death, so that if a loved one dies, you don't grieve yourself to death, but you say, praise God, he will be raised, and I will have him forever. That's the gospel. So we don't fear death, because this life is short, and it's not a very happy place either. There's pain, doubt, problems of all kinds. And he said, where's the place? I wanted the place where Jesus ate the honeycomb. Where was that? Check out honeycomb. Wait a minute, I think I did. I think I checked up. Yeah, but it was in that one we read in Luke 24. Yeah, it was King James. I guess I missed it in this one. Yeah, that's what Tom Mix said. I know he lived because he ate the honeycomb. Well, I've never eaten honeycomb in my life. They don't look particularly appetizing. But I guess they go good with broiled fish. Do they, Tony? Does a honeycomb go good with broiled fish? You never tried that? Well, that's why the Greeks said they wanted to see Jesus, was to find out about the honeycomb. All right, so I think I've yelled at you enough on that. So we'll go to another city here. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, verse 3. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of them whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So what is of first importance? He said, I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So what's of first importance? Nobody knows what we just read. What was that? That He died for our sins, and that's the center. Got to restore the gospel, the original gospel. Then He appeared to James. James was a pastor of the first church, the Lord's brother. Then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. See, our problem with grace today. See, our problem with grace is we're not defining it scripturally. We're defining grace this way. You ready? Isaiah, are you ready? This is the way we're defining grace today. You ready for this? Thou shalt not surely die. That's how we're defining it. I know I should do good. I know that. But I'm weak. So I hope I'll be saved by grace. Look how it's used here. You're looking at me like, what are you looking at me like? No, he said, I work harder than them, but it wasn't I, but it was what? The grace of God. So then, people, how would you define the word grace? Would you define it there as thou shalt not surely die? How would you define it? Come on, I know it's Saturday night or Sunday night. I realize that. I'm losing a day here. Sunday night. How would you define grace in the light of this passage? I worked harder than everybody else because of the grace that was with me. How would you define grace? Here I'm asking the basic word of the new covenant. How would you define it?
Do what the Lord called
you to do. I can live with that. I think it's God in Christ enabling us to do what God wants. And it includes forgiveness. But it is not an excuse for slop. You see? Because that's how it's used. I know I should do good. I know I should brush my teeth. They say, brush your teeth once a year, and see your dentist three times a day. I know I should wash behind my ears. I know I should, I should, I should, I should. That is no way to live. If you know you should do it, do it. Well, that's not very complicated. But you'd be surprised how grace gets worked in there. I know I should wash behind my ears, but I don't. But grace will make it so I don't smell bad. That's how it works. I know I should exercise and watch my diet. But, you know, I mean, you go to the restaurant and they push desserts on the dessert tray at you. And they look so good. And I know I shouldn't eat that. But grace. God will forgive me. I'm way overweight. I don't watch my diet. I put salt on processed food when processed food already has too much salt. But I help my demise along by pouring salt on it. And I know I shouldn't do that. But grace. What's that used? grace is not an excuse for a sloppy life. Can you say amen? It is not an excuse for a careless, negligent, weak-willed, sloppy experience. It's strength to work harder than everybody else. At least that's what I'm reading here. Wherefore then, it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So, but you see, they were being pressured in the first century by Gnosticism. See, they're being pressured by that because it's so close to the teaching of grace, Gnosticism is. See, Paul taught in Romans chapters 2 through 5, he taught, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. We're saved. It's not to him that works, but to him who believes. Well, Gnosticism wrote right in that. And their conclusion was, shades of 2006, it doesn't really matter what you do. It's what you believe. See, the word Gnostic comes from a Greek term, gnosis, which means knowledge. It's what you know and what you believe that brings you to the paradise in the spirit world. And so they rode right in on Paul's teaching and said, and Paul commented on it, let us do evil that good may come. See, if my sinning makes the grace of God shine more gloriously, then I will sin. So you wouldn't think people would believe this. This appeared in the Reformation. People would far rather believe and know something than to do what they're supposed to. And to this day, after 2,000 years, the church is preaching we're saved by what we know and believe and not what we do. And so in this gnosis, this knowledge, this salvation by knowledge. You don't need any resurrection. Who needs to resurrect your flesh and bone? That's where your trouble is in the material. That's your problem. The peace and the bliss you're seeking are not bodily. They are spiritual. They are mental. They are of knowledge. That's why we get rapture instead of resurrection. It's as simple as that. It's enough to make a horse laugh and grow feathers. But I want you to see why Paul has an argumentative tone in this chapter. It's because he was being pressed by people who are saying either there is no resurrection or it's past. The resurrection is the thing that Satan's afraid of. That's why it's not preached today. A rapture is not a resurrection. A rapture is another excuse to go into the spirit realm. That's why it's preached. Because Satan's afraid of the resurrection. He's afraid of it. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see it? That's what people were saying in the first century. There's no resurrection. What did they attack immediately? The resurrection. Not the atoning blood. The resurrection. That's what we're contending for today in this church. Is the resurrection. That's what we're contending for. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. But you see, Gnosticism teach he was raised spiritually, not physically. That's the teaching. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. Think of that. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. In other words, our whole teaching depends on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that is the center of the gospel. John 3:16, shall not perish. See, but we made it spiritual. We'll not go to hell, but we'll go to heaven. We don't preach he won't perish. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That's how important the resurrection is. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. They're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Our hope is in the next life. That's where your hope should be. That's where my hope is. That's where our hope should be. Not in this world. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits. What does that mean? There's more coming. Of those who have fallen asleep. The New Testament loves to talk about physical death as sleep. Loves to do that. That doesn't mean soul sleep or any heretical doctrines. It means that death is separation from God, not the separation of the spirit from the body. That's not death. That's sleep. The body is asleep. David's body is asleep. His body is asleep. I like to talk about the dead in the present tense because they're not dead. The body is asleep. So in Christ, now notice this carefully, and then I'll be through because I've got about 5 minutes according to William back there. Notice this carefully. Carefully. For as, and before death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die. Now, are we talking about Adam dying physically or spiritually? What's the chapter about? Chapter's about the resurrection of flesh and bone, not about your spirit. In Adam, they died physically. They lived almost 1,000 years, but they still died physically, and man wasn't created to die. It was a result of sin. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Now, those that preach universal salvation, I've run into such a man recently trying to persuade me to ultimate reconciliation. They take verses like this and take it out of context and say, therefore, every man will be made alive. If you're looking for error, you can find it. Now, when it says all in Christ will be made alive, does that mean spiritually or bodily? Sure. That's the subject of the chapter. But so you see, we're alive spiritually now. Are you alive spiritually now? How many are alive spiritually? Nearly everybody in here. Now, it's not talking, you're already alive spiritually. But in New Testament terms, Life is when you come, when your body comes back to life. See, we've lost that through Gnosticism. I'm spiritual alive. That's the main thing. What happens to my body? Let the devil take it. But what God gave Christ so that man could live again. He died in the Garden of Eden. He didn't die in the garden, but he died because of what he did in the garden. Then he hoed beans with a short-handled hoe for the next 900 years. And then he died physically. And Christ came to reverse that. So that a human being no longer will be beautiful for 10 years and then begin to shrivel. That's not life. That's not what God has in mind for man. Shall not perish. When will we be made alive in New Testament terms? It's right in front of you. Each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. See, the universal salvation people don't read that. They just stop with all men will be made alive, so we're all going to be saved. Big error. Then he comes when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. See the difference between Christ and the Father? After he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Are you still there? I know it's long. Oh my goodness, he that endures the end shall be saved. Nowhere is that truer than in Mount Zion. The last enemy, the last hostile to be destroyed is what? What kind of death? Spiritual death or physical death? Death is not our friend, it's our enemy. Enemy, get it? Physical death is our enemy. And it's not going to be overcome instantly. It's the last enemy. We have enemies now. Make sure that you get the victory over them. Don't slop along and say, I'm going to do it by grace. Get the victory over the enemies now, because you won't get victory over physical death until you get victory over the other enemies. The last enemy that shall be destroyed. God's not going to give us an immortal body when our inward nature is corrupt. How am I doing, William? Oh, this is awful. Are there any questions? Are you all convinced? Well, the television or not, I am finished. Yes, Mark, I'm not finished. I thought I was finished. All right, if you get the communion elements, then prepare your heart for the communion. If there's enemies in your life, don't say, I'm going to make it anyway. Just come up here and call out to God. Say, give me grace through your body and blood so that I can overcome. All right. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we've been talking tonight about the importance of your resurrection and how that impacts on our lives and takes away the fear of death. It relieves our agony when a loved one is taken from us. It is the wonderful gift you've given us through your courage to endure the potential separation from God for eternity, and knowing by faith in the Father that he would bring you back and you would receive authority over all things. Lord, when we're brought low, help us to remember that God is faithful and will not leave us in the grave. but will bring us forth in triumph and fulfill all his promises to us. Help us to remember that, Lord. And I pray as we take of your body that we will receive the virtue that we need to do the things that we know we're supposed to do. We need that grace, Lord, in Jesus' name shall we partake. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? Same. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, Lord, help us to enter into the fellowship of your death and your life. Help us to do that, Lord. As we partake, it will not be in vain, but we will receive the virtue that we need to overcome, to live victoriously. We ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Shall we partake together? I'm going to ask Stan to come, and we'll sing Amazing Grace. Maybe Dimitri can find the song for us. How many have been through many tribulations in your life? Nobody? Guess I'm the only one. How many have been through dangers, toils, and snares? One. I have already come. Thank God I want to go back. How's Dimitri doing? Got up there? There he goes. All right, let's stand. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. We could sing all the verses. They're short. It's early. And then you can go home and do the thing you're supposed to do. Huh? Amen. Straight, take a deep breath, and we're going to sing. All right, here we go. Thank you very much. God bless everyone. Everybody got A+.